I'm excited. In a couple of weeks on a Sunday night, we're going to have a night of worship. A little different this year. We usually do our kind of candlelight vigil the Sunday before Christmas. It'll be that same Sunday, but instead of doing it in here, we're going to kind of deformalize it or make it informal, so to say, and we're going to do it in our fellowship hall. Crazy weather patterns we have, so if it's cold like it is right now, we'll have a fire going in the fireplace, but I can't make any promises depending, because it could be 90 degrees that night, and so we may not do that. But you plan to come and join that night with us as we have a time of worship with our choir and celebrate Christmas. All right, I'm so happy each of you are here today. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And then come back, and something that is said in verse 1 about falling away or drifting away that I want to spend some time on this morning, and that's what we'll do. Now, let me get this out of the way. We're not talking Fast and Furious style drifting here, guys. This is drifting away from the Lord, all right? So I just want to make sure we get that in the right context. Some of you may have thought, well, what are we talking about? Car racing. Some of you don't even know what that is. I don't know that I fully understand it, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about falling away from the Lord, backsliding away. It's an unusual warning that the writer of Hebrews gives us. And note that I say writer, because this is the only book of the 66 books of the New Testament and Old Testament combined that we don't know who the author is. In fact, it's written anonymously. There are a lot of different suggestions of who it might be. Some really kind of are heavy on the fact that Paul might have wrote the book of Hebrews. And that's a good maybe suggestion, but the difference is it's different from anything else that he's ever written. And Paul always would say who he was, and given the content of the book of Hebrews, Paul most certainly would have put his name to it. I just don't buy into that. I don't think we fully know who it is. And it really doesn't matter, because we know ultimately who the author is, the divine author, and that's God, right? And so in all of the books of the Bible, we ultimately go back and rest on the fact that God authored this. Now here's what's going on in Hebrews. Some of you already know this, so this will be a refresher, but in this particular passage this morning, it's essential that we have the right frame to look at this. Note this, that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish Christians. What do we mean by that? It's Christians who were formerly Jews, and they've now accepted Christ. Sometimes we refer to them as completed Jews, but whatever that is, term that you may use, they are believers now that have come out of Judaism and been found the fulfillment of Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one, the one that Jews were always looking for. But here's the problem. In the culture they were living in, they were being persecuted and attacked by the Jewish believers, the Jews, the non-Christians. And so they were considering abandoning their faith. What would that look like? We don't believe in Jesus anymore. We just want to go back to being Jews. And so what this writer does is makes an argument of why that can't happen. Now he begins, and we're not going to go through the whole book, but I want to bring you to chapter 2 so that you understand why it's so essential, the warning he gives us, and how that applies to us today. If you were to jump back into chapter 1, he very discreetly lays out, and I would even say not very discreetly, very boldly, he lays out the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament was searching for. Now, it would be impossible for a Jew to grab onto that and believe that when they believe the Old Testament is the only written scripture still in play. They absolutely reject the New Testament. So what the writer is doing here is reminding them of something theologically they discovered when they came to know Jesus. That Judaism, while it is an avenue toward God, God now begins to build a bridge that no longer is covered through the sacrificial system, but is covered simply by what Christ did on the cross. In other words, in Judaism, you would always find favor with God by going through the legal system of the sacrifices. And if you did those and did everything right, then you would find favor with God, or righteousness. Well, man would fall short in that. And so God's completion of that is now sending Jesus to be the final sacrifice. So hold on to that, because that makes sense when we begin to read through our passage today, because he is telling them, essentially reminding them, bringing them back to that truth, that if you believed that, you can't just imagine that's not true anymore. In other words, a truth that you discover through the kingdom of God's work in your life can't just be wiped away. It can't just be ignored. It can't just be, well, I'm just not going to believe that anymore. Because now what you're doing is you're now compromising all of the things that you claim to be true. Now, why is this so important in our world today? Listen, all you got to do is open your eyes. And part of the problem in Christianity today, and even furthermore in the church today, is when we find something we don't like or agree with out of God's truth, we just sort of push it to the side. We either are going to ignore it, or we're going to claim it's not true, and somewhere in the writing of that, God got it mixed up and maybe said it a different way, and the human author misspelled it, and somewhere along the way, you know where I'm going with this, has changed that. And that was never originally God's design. Now, if you start going down that path in any aspect of truth in Scripture, then I'm going to ask you this simple question. You either accept it as truth because you don't know all of the things that you're supposing that have happened to change that truth from God's truth ever happened. And so if you're going to imagine that, then you just have to decide now whether it's true or not. And you either take all of God's word true or you don't. And if it's not God's truth, then why are we wasting our time? It's not what God wanted. And then where do we discover that? Well, we don't have another place. I mean, we can walk with him, but in our human sin, we often misinterpret, I'm afraid, in what God wants us to be and do. And so our sin life now begins to mar that truth. Now hold on to that too, because that's what happens when we decide what we're not going to believe is truth or not truth when it comes to the Bible. 99% of the time, it's things we don't like because it convicts us. Or it isolates us from what the world tells us we ought to be believing. Or because of something else that we're holding on to. Our sin nature tends to interfere with our interpretation of God's truth. And so those things that we'll throw to the side, as we said a moment ago, are those things that we often have the biggest time trying to deal with. And we just don't like. And so rather than doing what the Bible tells us to, is to go through the process of believing that and adapting that into our life, we just decide we're not going to do that. You know how dangerous that is? Because if you start picking truths and throwing others away, what you have left is a shell that doesn't represent the real truth God has. The truth contained in God's word is there because God planted it there. Doesn't depend on you and I agreeing with it or even liking it. Or it being easy to accept. It's there because that is the standard in which God set for us. So we have to, in the beginning of reading God's word, and certainly as we're about to read these four verses, come to terms with it. We're either going to believe it or not believe it. And if you're not going to believe it, well then the question now becomes, what are you going to believe? And as a believer, that becomes dangerous. Let me pray. And then we'll jump into this, as I've said, and we'll read down verses 1 through 4 just to give us a full scope. And then we're going to come back, and there are going to be three ways this morning. I'm going to give you very practical ways that we can hold on and protect our spiritual lives from drifting away from God's truth. That's the center part today, is the truth. And we'll cover that kind of in detail as we go through this. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. For again, just I think maybe a difficult passage. It is one for me because we get into the complicating stuff that is dealt with in Hebrews. And I think many believers just sort of avoid the book of Hebrews. We kind of jump away from it because it's hard to understand. I pray this morning, give us clarity of mind to be able to see where this truth sits and the relevance it has in the time it was written, but even more so the relevance that it has for us today. As we're living in a world today that really doesn't know what truth is, and when we discover it, we often reject it. I pray that every believer, every lost person that's listening to this, either by being here this morning or watching on our live stream or listening to this sometime during our recording this week, that they are being convicted right now if they're guilty of that, that they're rejecting the truth. That they're not taking all of God's truth. That when we talk about drifting away, they have drifted away from the things that make them uncomfortable in God's truth. God, that's not how you designed it. God's word is meant to be a piercing sword into our soul to allow us to see ourselves the way you see it. And sometimes that's difficult and it's painful. But that is how you've set things to be so that we can change and be transformed by your Spirit. And so we have to begin to come to terms with those difficult things as we grow closer to you. I pray that for every one of us, even the lost person this morning, who may be confused by this. They've heard different versions of truth maybe, and maybe this morning for them it's about clarity. It's about finally resting on the truth of who Jesus is and what he came on the cross to do for them, for me, and all of us, so that we can be rid of the debt of sin and be made free through the work of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of his blood, so that we can be forgiven and set free to live the life that you have designed for us so long ago. So God, I pray this morning, open our hearts and our minds to you as we read your word together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start reading verse 1, and this kind of moves quickly, and then we'll get out of verse 1, then verse 2 is more supportive of what we'll discover in verse 1, then we'll round out with 3 and 4, and it almost seems he begins to kind of change subjects, but we're going to round that out and go all the way down to the end of the thought, and then sort of come back and spend some time unpacking parts of this. So let's start verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. And he goes on to say, or we may drift away from it. Now, you can interpret the word drift many different ways. In fact, I think most of the modern English translations remarkably use the word drift. It's one of the few places in Scripture where you're going to see that word where it's used this way. But now the King James, I think, says strays away. Maybe there are some other versions I didn't get to look at that may use another term. All of them come back to the clarity of what he's saying, that we fall away, that we slide away, that we step away, that we turn our eyes away, that we now turn away from the truth of God. So whatever word works for you, you can insert that in there. In this particular version, it's using the word drift away. And what is it that we're drifting away from? Let's be pristinely clear on this. It's the truth. Now let me pause here and say this. How do we know truth is truth? Well, first, we put it through the filter of God's Word. God's Word is truth. It's the absolute truth for us. And while we understand God's Word is truth, there may be things we face in this world today that are not specifically spelled out in God's Word. But, mind you, there are always biblical truths that can be applied. So we can discover what God's truth is by making sure that we study his truth. If we start adding to this or taking away from it, we now begin to sort of destroy what God has created. Trust me, God put this book together thousands of years ago. In the Old Testament, close to 4,000 years ago. In the New Testament side, close to 2,000 years ago. There's no book in history that has been attacked and attempted to be destroyed and erased from culture as much as this book has, but yet it has survived for the most part intact. So there is something about this book that now begins to help us lay heavy on the fact that there is something divine about it. Now, I'm not saying God's Word is divine, but the Spirit of God is protecting this. I believe that. And it's meant to be the truth that the Spirit of God now begins to teach us those truths that we can not ever understand in any other circumstance outside of the way God spells it out in truth, the truth in his word. So we have to make sure that we understand what truth is. And then I think on the other side of that is understand what truth is not. Those are going to be the things we talked about a moment ago. The cultural things, the things that the world disagrees with. And so we sometimes are tempted in the church to remove those truths. Well, one, let's just face this one now. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Do you know what that means? That's John, by the way, speaking that truth. But it's a truth that is held all through Scripture. And the world hates that because what that's teaching in their mindset is intolerance. What you're saying when you believe that is that all other religions will fall short and not send someone into the presence of God for eternity, what we call heaven. That's absolutely what it's saying. That there is no other way. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. The world wants us to not believe that. And so you know what some believers and churches do now? Is they begin to change that. Well, that's not really what He meant. Jesus is a way, truth, and a life. And there are many other ways, and maybe all religions are equal and end in the same place, don't they? God is God, you say that. So isn't it that a Muslim and a Hindu and whatever other religion we can think of, it's still God, it's just different versions of God? Absolutely not. Because if you believe in the truth of God's word, then there is no shades of that truth. It can't be right from one perspective and wrong from another perspective from a different religion. They don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, so that is not the way to heaven. There's only one way. And the problem is, in our church and in our world of Christian culturalism today, is that it's more convenient for us to abandon that truth and start changing what we've believed for some 2,000 years to be acceptable by a culture that's going to hate us regardless of what we believe in the end. And so what we need to make sure is that we're focusing on that truth and understanding what those false truths are. And a false truth are those that I've just said. He goes on in verse 2, "For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished." That is, in the Old Testament, God set the standard. He has set the standard in the New Testament. And the New Testament is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament was searching for. What was that? A Messiah. God, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, began the journey of bringing a Messiah into the world, and it was not made complete until Jesus came. And so that's why in the earlier chapter, chapter 1 of Hebrews, the writer is in the theological shade of talking about how Jesus is the completion. He's greater than all of the Old Testament saints. He is the answer to our sin problem, and nothing else will satisfy. And so that's why he's saying that. He goes on in verse 3. This is where it kind of now begins to turn tone a little bit, so don't lose this. "So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered us by those who heard him speak?" He's talking about apostles there, and he's talking about the completion of what they were searching for as Jews. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was first announced by Jesus. And so he's now beginning, this is where I say, it kind of changes tone because he's going back to the bigger problem. And that is, these were people that were frustrated. They were being persecuted. They were being questioned. They were being made to feel uncomfortable about their belief in Jesus. And so their solution was potentially to abandon all of those things and renounce Jesus and just go back and be what the world told them they needed to be. That is the Jewish world. And so he's bringing them about this great salvation. You've tasted of it. You can't just pretend you didn't taste of that. You can't pretend that you didn't meet Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 4. "And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose." That to me, that's a sermon in and of itself. Because of the proof that Jesus is the Messiah. That's not the rabbit hole we're going to go down this morning. But that's essentially what he is saying, is that the truth of who Jesus was and the message that is spoken about him, those truths, were all substantiated by signs and wonders and various miracles that were given by the work of God over the work of Jesus, so there would be no doubt. But again, like humans often do, we begin to kind of qualify those. Well, you know, that storm where he quietened the storm and he was asleep in the boat, you know, maybe he should have done that quicker. Maybe he should have never even been there. How is that possible? The crossing of the Red Sea, you know, I had a professor, this is real, in a class in a college that once said, "If you believe in the crossing of the Red Sea, stand up or raise your hand." And I raised my hand. I didn't stand up. I raised my hand as a young freshman, and there were only about three other people in the classroom that believed the same thing I believed. And I'd always been taught that that was a miracle, that the nation of the Jews were able to cross as the Egyptian army is fleeing or coming toward them, and that's a miracle. But this professor's viewpoint was it's explainable, that it wasn't a miracle, that they just crossed on wet ground, not dry ground, but that was a misinterpretation, he said, and so it's not a miracle. And then he goes on to say that pretty much all miracles in the Scriptures can be qualified by natural phenomena. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot that I don't know how that would happen. Maybe I'm too simple-minded. Maybe I am not deep enough in my thinking process, but there comes a point where you just have to trust those things. So that's what I'm saying. We as humans can now begin to disqualify things that we know. What did he say? The miracles, signs, and wonders. When God brings a healing in your life or answers a prayer, don't you begin to be swayed by the enemy to convince yourself that that wasn't God, but it was coincidental. See, that's where the rubber meets the road, because many of us are guilty of that. We'll begin to listen to the world and say, yeah, you know, I know we prayed for this, and he answered it exactly the way we prayed, but maybe it was just coincidental. Maybe it was the medical science. Maybe it was just a misdiagnosis. Maybe I hadn't thought through everything first. You can begin to think God out of all of the signs and wonders, not just in the Scriptures, but in your life today, if you are so inclined to do that. But the pretty obvious if you choose to see it that way. And that's where it comes back. And this is sort of a key frame that we'll look at the rest of this through, and that is perspective. If we have the wrong perspective, then we will be skewed and see it the wrong way, right? So we've got to have the right perspective on things. Three ways this morning that, and again, these all kind of come out of verse 1, but there are three ways this morning that we need to focus on so that we can avoid and protect our spiritual journeys from drifting away, right? So the first one you'll see on the screen is this. We need to listen to the truth. I put out in parentheses next to this one, we need to make sure we're learning the truth. Now, I know this is an old sort of truth that I just go back to, and maybe some of you think way too much. But there's nothing in my mind that is more important for a believer living in 2024, about to walk through the door into 2025, than to make sure that we know what we believe, why we believe it, and where that belief comes from in the Scriptures. We need to be students of God's Word. We need to study. We need to learn it. We need to memorize it. We need to make sure that we've internalized it so that when we hear the false truths in the world around us and the questions and the challenges that the world wants to throw at us, we are anchored deep in what the truth is. I think part of the problem in the church in America today is we don't know what we believe. We're not anchored in it. In fact, you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but what we have is a generation, about two generations ago, in the church life that began to abandon Christian education. And we began to sort of make Sunday school and Bible studies less important. We began to kind of abandon those programs in our church. And listen, I'm telling you, we see that still in some ways in this church. And what's happened is we produced a generation that now are adults that are, and there's no other way to say it, but they're ignorant of what God's Word says. And now what you have, unfortunately, and I'm not necessarily talking about your generation, okay, but is you have a preponderance of ignorance. If the parents and the grandparents don't know what they believe, then who's going to teach the grandchildren and the children what they believe? If we're not living that truth, if we're not displaying that truth, if we're not putting a priority on that truth, if we now begin to change that truth and begin to distract from that truth and maybe chip away at that truth, then don't be shocked when you look at your children and your grandchildren and see how far they've strayed away from those truths. It's a sliding scale that has been started. And it's almost as if, and you're not going to like this either, it's almost as if the enemy wanted to figure out how to destroy the work of God in the church, and he knew he needed to be patient. So he started generations ago, and now is beginning to see the fruits of his labors in that. When we have a generation of young people today that not just don't know what they believe, they don't care about what we believe or what the world says. They are just sort of mentally checked out when it comes to these kind of truths. And what they're being taught today, and many of them believe, is truth is different for everyone. What your truth is maybe not my truth, and what my truth is may not be your truth, but you don't tell me mine's wrong, and I won't tell you yours is wrong, and we'll just have our own truths. That is impossible in the world we live in today. Why is that? Because there is absolute truth, and it's discovered in God's Word. And when we begin to allow different shades of truth, and we begin to twist the truth, what we're now abandoning is the real truth. And that's part of the problem that we have in much of our churches today, and that's the struggle. We don't know what we believe. We don't know why we believe it. And so when the world counters it with a different belief system or construct of how we get to that point, we can't defend what we believe because we've never really anchored on it. We're just reciting what other people have told us to believe. Listen, I think we're a generation that is destined to be used by God as a church in ways that previous generations have never been. There is no other point in history where the truth is under attack like it is today. And so more than any other time, I believe, the church, and that is the believers, have to be willing to rise up and claim that truth and stand for that truth. For whatever time we have and opportunities we have to be the messengers of that truth. Even when we don't like it, and even when the world doesn't like it, and even when it's convicting to us, we have to stand for that truth. It begins by learning that truth. Number two is this, not only do we need to listen to the truth? And listen, you can unpack that, okay? And I think we've kind of laid that groundwork for you. Number two is this. And this is kind of where we've already kind of bridged. But this is this. We need to be firm in the truth. I use the word anchor, and I think for me, that when we talk about drifting away, I almost get the idea of a boat or a ship drifting, and you got to anchor down. And so if you're anchored tight and you've done that correctly, then you won't drift. And that's what we as believers have to do to keep this metaphor kind of in the forefront, is that we need to be firm. We need to anchor onto something that is absolute. And that is God's Word. Don't anchor on to a pastor. Don't anchor on to a denomination or a certain worship style. Don't anchor on to a single book that counters the Scriptures or maybe a philosophy or a cultural convenience. If you anchor on to those things, then you're anchoring to something that is not going to hold you. And again, I'm not a nautical person, right? I lived in Charleston. I probably know enough about boats to be dangerous, and that's probably true. But I understand that if your anchoring points aren't correct, then the ship will begin to move. Well, isn't that true in this metaphor in our spiritual lives? Too many churches and too many believers are anchoring to things that aren't absolute truth. They're versions of the truth. There may be viewpoints or perspectives of the truth, but it's not the whole truth or the absolute truth. It's sometimes convenience. It's sometimes things that we begin to change to make it more comfortable in the lifestyle that we've chosen. And some of the things that we do in that lifestyle and the habits and hobbies that we have, we'll be willing to change all of the truth in order to make ourselves feel more comfortable. And that's part of the construct that we're talking about that now is beginning to decline. The knowledge of God's Word and the truths. We're not anchored to those. We're not firm. I wrote out in parentheses next to this one, if the first one is to listen or learn, then the second one is to be firm or to know. And I'm going to say it this way. Know what you know and know that you know that you know that that is the truth. In other words, be firm in it. Make sure that you're anchored to it and understand that it comes under the test of time. And sometimes storms will ravage and questions will come. Listen, just believe in the truth that you know and start searching that out. And it may be that you've got, listen, there are a lot of questions that come up about Scripture that I can't answer. And that's where I begin to, my faith allows me to trust God with that gap. I mean, I've used this illustration before. I don't know why it is that in every other part of our lives we have no problem doing just that. Right? I mean, my mom had open heart surgery a couple of years ago. Remarkable that they can do that. I mean, they opened her up, they went in. Some of you have had this surgery. They were able to go in and repair the hole in the center of her heart and then sew it all back up, and she's still alive today. I don't understand how that can work, but I know that it can, and I trust that surgeon. When my mom was wheeled back into the surgical room, I didn't ask him to say, whoa, wait, before you go any further, you need to sit down and you need to explain every part of what you're about to do and make sure that I can understand it so that then I trust what you're doing. I didn't do that, nor would you. You trust that doctor that he has the knowledge to do what he says he can do, and you don't sort of bind it up by saying, I got to understand everything. But that's what we don't do when it comes to God's things. We want to understand it all. We begin to complicate it. We begin to say, well, wait a minute. There's a gap here in my knowledge, so I'm just not going to believe that anymore because I don't have the ability to trust God in that. Listen, God didn't give you everything. He didn't give us all things to be able to understand everything. And so there are times where faith has to step in. I mean, I've said this before. I believe in the 6 days of creation. I believe that in 6 literal days, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I know some of you may not believe that, but I believe that God is big enough to do that. Now, if you get me in a corner and start having me try to explain geologically and all of the constructs that come with that, how that happened, I'll be quick to say I'm not a scientist. I don't know how all that happened. But I know my God is big enough, and I know he wrote it in scriptures for us to understand enough that he was doing it in 24-hour days. And so I believe that. Now, could I be wrong? I could be wrong. Is that a big deal? In my book, it's really not. I'm giving credit to God in being big enough to do those things. But I'm willing to say I don't understand how all that happened. But I trust him in that gap, right? So again, I think when it comes to the idea of being firm in truth and knowing it, don't walk down that path and thinking you're going to know everything and you're going to be able to understand everything. Listen, you won't. And that's where faith begins to bridge those holes, those moments of incompleteness. And it may be, and listen, the longer I've been at this, the more I gather a little bit of, I think, how he did the creation. But again, a lot of that is stuff that I'm learning along the way. And it's not a faith breaker or a faith destroyer in my mind. It's just something I don't understand. And that's okay because I understand all these other things. And so because I can't figure that one out, I don't just toss my entire faith out the window. And unfortunately, there are some who will do that. And they'll begin to put sort of an obstacle in their growth because they can't figure that out. You need to be willing to accept the fact that we're not going to know all things because God has hidden some of the mysteries of these truths from us. I do believe when we die and go to heaven as believers, we'll be able to understand all of those things. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm not the most patient guy, but I'm okay with one day being able to get the answer to the question of how God created everything in 6 days. I mean, I'm small-minded. He's big-minded. I get that. But I'm okay being patient and waiting. And there are a lot of other things, by the way, that I don't understand, that I know that God knows, and he worked them out the way he did, and I trust him for that. One day I'll understand that. So in order for us to avoid or protect against this drifting away from truth, let's review. We need to listen to the truth, or as we've said, we need to learn it. We need to be firm in the truth. We need to know that. And then the third one is this. We need to confirm the truth. I wrote down in parentheses next to this one, we need to live out the truth. The absolute pinnacle of learning things is when we put it to practice, right? You guys who are teachers know this. This is, I'm going to use a phrase that many of you teachers, it might send chills up your back when you hear this. Other of you will be like, I've never heard that. But Bloom's taxonomy is a learning theory that all educational people are taught. And in that, it talks about lower level learning and then the pinnacle of learning. The pinnacle of learning is always adaption. Now, what does that mean? Taking the truth and now it shows up in your lifestyle. Listen, I don't know that theory in and of itself is absolute truth, but it sure makes sense to me in trying to understand the struggles sometimes we have. And so the ultimate goal we have as believers is not just to know that truth, but now find it in the practice of our life. Now, how does that work? Well, if truth is truth, as we're saying in this lesson today, and we understand that absolute truth is found in the scriptures, then we got to put a high priority on that. We need to put that in practice. We need to make sure that we're studying it. Don't sit here and tell me, oh yes, I believe the Bible, but the last time you read it was 3 years ago. And coming Sunday morning doesn't count, by the way. I mean, the time that you spend kind of reading through it, we've been reading through the Bible in our Bible app this year, and we're coming close to the end. I'm really ahead of y'all, and I finished it, by the way. I just got so excited the other week that I was close to the end, and I just sat down and read the whole end of it. So I'm done. I don't know if anybody else is done yet, but it's a systematic way of reading God's Word. Listen, if that's how you do it, that's fine. But don't say that you believe in the truth, but yet you're not spending time in it, and that you're not studying it, that you're not reading it, that you're not giving God's Spirit an opportunity to speak it into your life. We need to make sure that our goal is not just to have a head knowledge of these things, but when we talk about living it out, it now becomes the heart knowledge. It now begins to shape the way we think. If God's truth is truth and we believe in that, now that gives us a sense of boldness. It should. When we face, encounter some of the lies in the world, we know how to fend those off because we're anchored in the real truth. And we're solid in that. And we're strong in that. And so we don't waver in that. In other words, we're anchored to something that is solid. It's absolute instead of something that is wavering. And so we need to make sure that we're seeking to have this live out in our lives. And those of us as parents and teachers that teach someone maybe these truths, and you may not think you're in that category, but trust me, you probably have influence over somebody in your life. And so we now not only need to make sure people understand these truths, but we need to let them see them being lived out in our lives. In other words, we need to adapt them. We need to confirm their truth by it now beginning to change the way we live. And when we begin to study that truth and hold on to it, then it begins to transform us, and now we begin to be able to heed this warning and not drift away because we're solid. So as we've said, we need to listen to the truth, we need to be firm in the truth, and we need to confirm the truth. Let's pray, and then we'll have our time of commitment. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word, and just thank you, God, that maybe in the midst of the struggle of truth that we find in our world, that I pray our church in and of itself is committed to the truth of God's word, unwavering in that. And maybe as unpopular as that may be in the bigger scheme of the world, that we're anchored to that. I pray every day that we're anchored better and better in that. That what we hear preached from this pulpit and taught from our Sunday school classes is the truth of God's word, that we're unwavering in that truth, whether it's acceptable to the world or not, that we're going to stand firm and proclaim the full, whole truth of God. Now, God, I pray for every one of us as individuals. We can do that as a church. But if we're not carrying that belief out away from this church and now living that and practicing that and seeking that in our own lives, then we almost become a mockery of God. And that we're putting on a facade when we come in here with other believers, but when we walk out, we go back into some kind of failed truth. So, God, I pray, convict us of that. Help us to understand the wholeness of your truth and what it means for us so that we heed this warning and not drift away, certainly as a church, but even more importantly as individuals. Now, God, I pray for that lost person that we spoke of throughout our sermon this morning and especially in the very beginning. They may be here this morning and maybe have come to terms with the fact that they've never really met Jesus. They've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So my prayer for them this morning is we're going to have this time of response, is that they'll come forward, share that with me, and then I'm going to put them with somebody that can help them better understand what that means so that they can be led to an understanding and ultimately accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. If they're at home or listening to this, then I want to encourage them. They can reach out to our church, or they can reach out to somebody that they know is a believer and share with them that they have questions about accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, we pray that whatever decision we make this morning would be honoring to you and glorifying your kingdom. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?